And we'll start in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. So in particular, brethren, we stop and we think about this verse. It's quite an astounding thought, isn't it? To be laborers together with the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That he would use our humble, little insignificant, imperfect efforts, of course, through the merit of our Lord, that we might work together with him. Now, just along this thought, we'd just like to expand a little further. We want to look at two scriptures and tie them in together. The friends are very familiar with these. The first is in Matthew 13 as regards to the harvest. Matthew 13, we like to read starting in verse 36. There it says, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went up into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. We want to particularly focus in on verse 39. The reapers are the angels, and the harvest is at the end of the age. Now, the pastor brings out in the third volume, page 214, that these angels here, of course, in the Greek we know the word also means messengers as well, that these messengers sent forth to reap would be those who are the fellow, we'll say the footstep followers of Christ, who walk very humbly and very near to the Lord, who have this grand privilege of laboring with Jesus in his work. That's who the pastor applies these angels or messengers to, that do this reaping to the church in the flesh that the Lord uses. Now, we think this is justified, and we'll bear it out scripturally. It's in John, the 4th chapter. And in John 4, starting in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do of the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. So it's very interesting, isn't it, here? That Jesus, specifically at the first advent of the harvest of the Jewish nation, he sent his apostles and disciples forth, remember the 12 and the 70, to reap where they bestowed no labor. So they were reaping, but who did the sowing during the Jewish age? Well, it was Moses, the prophets. They sowed this nation so that they should expect their Messiah. Then, at the time of harvest of the Jewish age, Jesus, as the chief reaper, sent out his disciples to do a reaping work. Okay, so it's very plainly here that the Lord used the church in the flesh to do the reaping work. So now, we think this has a double application as well. As we know from our parallel studies, the harvest at the end of the Gospel Age. Well, who sowed during the Gospel Age? Well, our Lord directed it from heaven, but he used 6 messengers. And through the 6 messengers and in the church in the flesh, they did a sowing work throughout the Gospel Age. We know the parable of the dragnet and so forth. Very familiar with that. But now we come down to the harvest at the end of the age, like we looked at in Matthew 13:39. And we think the same thought is here, that these reapers are sent forth. It, once again, is the church in the flesh to do this reaping work with our Lord as the chief reaper. You might almost say that we are under reapers. Now, we get that thought also from Revelation 14:14, don't we? Our Lord returns from heaven, and he has his golden crown upon his head, and he has a sharp sickle in his hand, and he thrusts in that sharp sickle, and he does a reaping work upon the earth. Of course, we know these are symbols. Sharp sickle would be the truth, particularly the harvest message, that would do a cutting and sifting between wheat and tares. But who are his agents? We read it in Matthew 13:39. His messengers that he sends forth to reap. So we harmonize it with John 4, where it says that I sent you to reap, church in the flesh. So we harmonize all these scriptures together, and then we see now, don't we, that the scriptures all have the privilege that we can co-labor with God, the Heavenly Father, and that we can be under-reapers with our head and master, Jesus Christ. This is the privilege held out to us. So then this is the privilege of laboring together. Okay. Now we'd just like to develop it to the thought that what's the purpose of reaping and doing witness work, as it were? Now, there's a privilege, as we've seen, of doing a sifting work, a separating work between wheat and tares. That's pretty plainly outlined, the wheat being the true disciples of the Lord, the tares being Christians in name only, as it were. We see that as the main body of work during harvest. But yet we also see that there's a general witness work to be done upon the world, that they had a witness, that there came into the world a great light, our Lord at the first advent, and that we continue to demonstrate this light. We try to reflect it through our lives as a witness to righteousness. Okay, so there's a general witness. And yet we think, more in particularly for us, brethren, we have a more important work to be done on us personally by witnessing, and that is character development. The Lord gives us this great privilege of cooperating with him in his work that we might develop character. And this is how we should really view this. Yes, the grand privilege of co-laboring, the sifting between the wheat and the tares, but the bottom line is, what kind of character are we going to develop by this activity? Now, before we go any further, we would like to say that the Lord does not need us to do his harvest work. No more than the Lord needed us to fill up the afflictions left behind by Christ. The afflictions left behind by Christ were for us to have the privilege of suffering on behalf of our Lord's body members and thereby develop character as our Master did in his suffering and laying down our lives. It wasn't needed, but it was the privilege extended by the Father. So it's the same with the witnessing. We're not needed to complete the Lord's harvest, but it's a privilege extended to us. You know, in all of that, the scriptures point out, like Matthew 9:38, Jesus said, pray ye the Father that he send more reapers into the harvest. And so actually, there's another additional thought, that if we are engaged in a reaping work, the privilege at the two ends of the age, we're an answer to prayer as well. So we fulfill Scripture, we answer prayer. So we see that there's kind of a wide range here of the purpose for this witness work. So we're going to continue along this line of character development a little bit further. And the first thing we'd like to touch on is that when we witness, we develop in ourselves a better knowledge and understanding of the divine plan. That's an important aspect. Now, we'd like to quote from reprint 2488, where it states, to make our studies of the divine plan as profitable as possible, we should spend as much time daily in dispensing the truth to others as we spend in seeking to feed ourselves. And Christian experience proves the truth of the words of Scripture, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So that gradually the servant of the Lord will become more and more interested in handing forth the truth to others and finding that his own growth in knowledge and grace came either in preparing to dispense the truth to others or while dispensing it to them. End of quote. And so it is, brethren, isn't it? When we explain the truth to others, when we answer questions, when we demonstrate the divine plan of the ages to others, when we defend the faith, when we get into our discussions and sometimes even lively discussions, if you will, we're more firmly implanting in our own mind the divine plan. And we never get tired of going over these basic doctrines. Do we ever tire of telling someone about the ransom? Do you ever tire of explaining that there's no immortality of the soul? Do we ever get tired of explaining our Heavenly Father is not a God of hellfire and torment and torture? Well, of course not. But when we explain it more and more, we're living those doctrines. And when we come together, we can only talk to one another so much about the ransom and how it relates to our lives, because we understand these things. And after we've been meeting for 15, 20, 30 years, every time we meet, we don't necessarily talk on it. But we do know we each love it, and it is very real to us. But when you're out talking to someone for the first time, explaining them the ransom for all, you see their eyes light up, and they're listening to you, and they're thinking about their dead relatives coming back, and they're thinking about how they were told in the Catholic Church they were going to burn in eternal torment, or they're in a purgatory, and you're telling them about the ransom, and they're getting excited, and you're getting excited, and you see their eyes understanding open, and you're living that doctrine all over again. And when we're each doing that, and then we come together, and we say, yeah, I had such a fantastic experience telling someone about the ransom, and you stop and you think it's the old, old story. We never tire of telling that old, old story. And we rejoice with one another. You hear someone else had that privilege, you go, yeah, that's great. That's great. So, in all of this, brethren, we get this knowledge more firmly implanted in our minds by giving it to others. Now, we'd like to go to a second aspect of this, and of this witnessing, and the purpose of it, and character development. And we're just going to draw one example in Acts 5. Verse 40. Acts 5:40. And here it's the apostles, as it were, they're always getting in trouble for witnessing at the first advent. We read, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So what excellent thought here, brethren. What an example of these apostles. That after being tortured, they abated not in preaching Jesus Christ in every house. So what an example we have of developing loyalty, zeal, fortitude, long-suffering. We will go through these hard experiences in presenting the truth. Very few of us have gone through experiences like this. But we will have hard experiences to a certain degree. And when we go through those, it's just like those bitter herbs that we eat, symbolically eat at the memorial. When we think of that difficult and bitter experiences we have, what does it make us want to do? It wants us to partake and eat of that lamb all the more. It wants us to in our minds to fall back on this precious merit of Jesus Christ that we have. We draw closer to Jesus as we have more bitter experiences. We draw nigh unto our Lord and Master and become more and more thankful. We become more close to Him. And it's through these difficult experiences. So these apostles, they rejoiced in being tortured for preaching Christ. Yet it didn't slow them up. Now, brethren, we were saying that most of us won't have these experiences of actually being tortured for Christ. There are a few notable exceptions, though. Even in this day and age, one talks to Brother Beloga, some of the experiences of our brethren in Russia are quite astounding. And we also would think that the final feet members of the church will go through a time of trouble, a dark night experience. They won't be able to buy and sell in the spiritual marketplace, and could very well end their days through a time of a very difficult trial for their witness to the truth. We think that's yet ahead of us. But we think that more on a daily basis for us at this point in time and throughout this harvest, our real oppositions all too often come from a love of ease, a love of comfort, discouragements from the adversary who will try to make us feel that our efforts are too insignificant to matter. So who are we? Who cares what we have to say? What's that little tract here or there? I mean,
This isn't great and fantastic like the apostles did. Oh yeah, we'll be beset with discouragements along these lines. But we should take heart, because we know that we're fulfilling Scripture, it's an answer to prayer, and that the Lord loves and appreciates every little bit of sacrifice that we might do for His name's sake, as long as it's done out of a heart filled with devotion for Him and love for His truth. He appreciates, and the Lord's keeping score. He knows every little thing that we might do in His service and appreciates it. Now we would come to our third point of character development from witnessing, and we would sum it up as being the very basis. And that is that witnessing helps to develop agape love. Say, well, Brother Rick, what do you mean? How does it do that? Well, we'd like to read from reprint 57:20. Quote, "As we proclaim the truth from an honest, earnest, loving heart, we shall become more and more filled with it ourselves. There is the man which giveth freely, yet grow all the richer, and another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want." To leanness of soul. As we give out to others, our own store of blessing is increased, and we are to develop day by day this quality of love. End of quote. Now, brethren, one way to define love, agape love, that selfless love, is to look what is the opposite of love. And we know from our studies over and over again that really the opposite of love is selfishness. So, here's one interpretation, or one definition, if you will, of love. The opposite of selfishness is selflessness. What's selflessness? Less self. Let's boil it down. Less self. When you go out and witnessing, you're giving of yourself. You're putting the old man under. You're sacrificing your own interest. And that's selflessness. That's the opposite of selfishness. You're going out to give to others. And if we weren't in the school of Christ, brethren, how often would we go out witnessing? So it's a school of Christ experience to develop, as our Master did, that selfless love, that agape love. And we'd also touch on that in this aspect, whenever you put down the flesh in that way, you're developing that, you're replacing it with something, and it's developing the fruits of the Spirit. You put down the spirit of the old man, and you start replacing it with the spirit of the new man. The inner creature is growing for every little sacrifice. And that's why we think the pastor stressed that if we can daily witness, along with our daily study, we're feeding the new creature with the knowledge, and then we're giving out, we're sacrificing our fleshly interests, we're getting that step of grace. And so if you do the two together, you'll grow as a balanced Christian. Now, in all of this, we'd just like to summarize the purpose of witnessing by reading the end of the manna comment for November 30th. Quote, "Let us remember, too, while using all the wisdom we can in this service, that the Lord's object in giving us a share in His work is not so much what we can accomplish as in the blessing that the labor will bring upon us." End of quote. And I'm sure the friends have read this many, many times over the years, and every time you come to it, you're just reassured on, even though we might have small efforts, we might see small fruitage, some of us might go years without seeing any real direct fruitage, yet the blessing has been upon our hearts in the time we spent in dispensing to others. Now this brings us to different types of witnessing. And of course there's many different ways and means, and we're thankful and encourage all of them. We're very thankful for all the different ways and means of witnessing. And any time spent in the Lord's service is bound to bring a corresponding blessing, no matter what we are doing and sacrificing on behalf of the Christ. It'll bring upon us a corresponding blessing. And we know that there are different members of the body, and so out of necessity, there will be different means in which the different members of the one body will perform their witness work. So we can't stress enough that we encourage all in whatever way they have of fulfilling their ministry in witnessing. Now we stop and we think that there's different ways. We were thinking of, like, someone could be looking for a particular slide for a audiovisual witness. Someone can be addressing an envelope for an obituary mailing. Some of us can only offer a prayer. Now that's scriptural, to enter into prayer with our brethren in their efforts. Pray ye the Lord that he would send forth reapers into the harvest. So when we pray, we're in harmony with what the Lord's doing. And if that's what we can do, then that's what we can do. Now we remember our vow, and in the vow, doesn't it tell us that we should remember daily in prayer, throwing a heavenly grace, the interest of the harvest work, and particularly the share that we have therein? And so we think this follows along the same line. So there's days where I go to work and I come home and we eat and maybe we have a study that night, a class study or whatnot. Maybe not even be feeling well. Something crops up. Maybe a day, 2 days go by where I don't get an opportunity to witness and all. Daily I can remember at the throne of heavenly grace the interests of the harvest work. And so we think to this effect, brethren, it shows the Lord that our hearts are in that work. Well, let's go on a little bit. Now, as we said, there's these different ways and means, and for today's considerations, we've just kind of generally divided it into two kinds of efforts, the large production effort and the smaller, more personal efforts. And on the large production type of witnessing, we're just, you know, basically would say that we know of brethren that have consecrated, whose first contact has been from Fort Worth TV program, For This Cause program, advertisement, national magazines. Brethren have come into the truth, and I look out here from Ecclesia radio programs. And we think of all these various different ways. We know that there are now efforts in the video programs, which are coming out. We kind of look with interest to that. There's fair booths. There's class mailings, obituary mailings. These are more of a larger scale, generally speaking. But yet, brethren, this has been their first contact many times. And we know some, like we say, that have consecrated from each of these efforts. And so we do rejoice in these large productions. We think it's a wonderful work. We're very thankful. We know the pastor had the photo drama, the Eureka drama, the Why drama, that these were used to get first contact with these individuals, get the names, try to draw them in, and then once you have these names, you can follow up on them. And so we think that these large productions are particularly good for first contact. Now, as for the smaller personal efforts, there are quite a few. There's brethren who have consecrated from individual mailing efforts done by brethren all alone, all by themselves. Brethren have come in from tracting efforts. Sometimes it's a whole class that goes out and tracks. We know of two experiences come to mind. A sister came into the truth after a class tracked at a Jehovah's Witness convention. And then a brother came into the truth and consecrated after the brethren tracking the Billy Graham service. Now, just lately, a sister was out. She was tracking one of the suburbs, just going door to door where she had opportunity. And a woman was walking down the street. And she was walking down the street, and there's this vacant house, and there's a big pile of trash out in front of the house by the curb. And she was walking by, and she was just looked at it, and then there was a little pink Finding the Truth track sitting on top of the trash. The people had thrown it out. But it caught her eye, and she walked over and picked that track up out of the top of the trash, read it, appreciated it, took it home, mailed in the coupon, and now she's been meeting with us for about 3 months. So we rejoice, a big track effort, smaller tracking effort. You don't know what the Lord's going to use, and we're just thankful to have any privilege. Now we also think of some brethren who took a map of a suburb, and they had this map on their wall in the basement, and every day they'd go out tracting, or whenever they could, they'd mark what streets they went on in the suburb. Well, over the course of years, they ended up covering that whole suburb. Now, what does that kind of do for you? Well, you set a goal, and it's nice because you feel you're accomplishing something. You're organizing your presentation. You look at it, you know, humans love to set goals. We like to accomplish. We like to feel like we achieved something. It's only right. And it's normal. And when you have something there, we thought that was a good stimulus because you're marking something, you're seeing what, you're getting a little sense of accomplishment. And this is a good way. This is a good thing. It's just a good motivation. And they didn't brag about it or any such thing. In fact, we kind of found out, you know, kind of a little private way, and yet they kept it to themselves, but they rejoiced in it. And it happened to be the largest suburb of Detroit that they accomplished, and what a blessing that brings. You just feel that you really accomplished something in it all. Now, we've been kind of impressed with, in fact, we just heard even another example this past weekend. Now, we think of 4 to 5 brethren that have come into the truth and consecrated in the past 2 years from finding a first volume in used bookstores. And one sister, I believe it was in Colorado, she found a first volume in a drugstore. Of all places. They had a little, in the drugstore, there's a little place where you could have books set up. She picked up a volume there. Now we look out the audience here again, and we have to mention that there's some do better than that. They have their own bookstore. They have as many volumes as you can have. So that's we see that there's many ways of having this transpire. We think of Brother Fry, our dear Brother Fry, who for years and years and years had that wonderful privilege of witnessing through a devotional service on the ham radio so early in the morning, and how that brought fruitage. So there's all these different ways, and there's many more. We haven't touched on them all, by no means. And yet we think each of them bring us profit. Now, we all can witness to relatives, fellow workers, fellow schoolmates, neighbors, and this we kind of look at as long-term witnessing, where our life is as important as the literature that we give or the words we speak. Because they're going to look at your life, and you got to be a living sermon. And so this is an added blessing, because we never know which one might have a turn of events in their life whose heart might be softened to be able to receive the truth. And so it's a added blessing that we bear in mind that wherever we are in life, we're a living witness as well. Now, a different aspect now is we're going to focus in on two different particular methods of witnessing. And when we think of Wilmington, we've thought of dear Brother Colliman, and we think of Sister Mirza still here, and what a blessing it is. There are probably, you could probably count on two hands the brethren still with us today that knew the pastor. And we rejoice in those privileges of being able to be just in the presence of the fellowship of these dear saints. It's a marked blessing. I would say I'm probably third generation from Brother Russell, and yet there's a spirit of sanctity and a spirit of enthusiasm for the harvest work that we like to try to imbibe. But in particular, we think of the coal porter work along this lines. Now, Brother Russell had a particular love for the coal porters and others active in the witness work. And he saw the coal porters as an answer to prayer when the bookstores would not carry or handle the first volume because of prejudice from the nominal systems. And so this was, as we know of, one of the first and undoubtedly the largest door-to-door effort ever carried out in this country was the coal porter work with the first volume. On tips for coal porting, we would recommend the Convention Report sermon, page 30 through 32. It's been very good along that lines. Very good tips. Our own experience in coal portering is limited to but a few months. In that few months, the Lord allowed us to place 30 first volumes, and we rejoiced in that. And yet, when I look back, what was really important to us was the effect it had on my consecrated walk. I was very new in the truth, very young. We went out every day. We'd go out on the coal portering. We'd coal porter for about 6 to 8 hours, and then afterwards we'd do some tracking as we worked our way back, and we did it every day. And I know that for myself, every hour we had to call on the Lord for courage and wisdom from above to know what to say. Occasionally you get a door slammed in your face. Occasionally you run across someone real fiery and you get into these big discussions and so on. And so often you're standing there at the door and you just want to be able to share this truth you have, and more often than not, they're just not interested. They're just plain not interested. You almost then look forward to someone giving you a hard time so you can stir up your mind a little bit. But in all of it, you're growing closer to the Lord because you're relying on Him. You're relying on that promised grace in every time of need. And for ourselves, early on in our consecrated walk, it set a tone. It set a tone of involvement in the Lord's service that we think was a blessing that we've been able to carry on with us since. And yet, we had to stop cold portering full time and go to work to earn a living. And I think a tender conscience makes you always wonder, well, was there a little bit of failure there? You almost wonder about that, and we've always often reflected on that, and you say, well, times must be changing a little bit. It seems so much more expensive to live these days. You stop and you think, well, Lord, what would you really have me to do in this? Someone's got to pay the bills here. And so you start to wonder. Now, we would encourage anyone to do the coal porter work because we think it's a beautiful and excellent work in the Lord's service and in character development. But in all of it, we look and we see that for ourselves, we had a financial problem we had to solve. We also know in the coal portering now, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have gone door to door, and they've kind of added to the difficulties. It's made people suspicious more than in the pastor's day, so you kind of have an extra hurdle to climb. It can be done, though, certainly. But yet, in all of it, for whatever the reason might be, we look out, and I personally don't know of anyone in full-time coal porter work right now. There might be. I just don't know about it, but we don't know of anyone in full-time. And personally, brethren, I find that sad. I find that sad. It's something that we would have liked to have seen continue. And we also know that the blessing that we would have on those that performed it. Now, in all of this, we'd like to continue a little bit and say that there's another method of witness work that we'd like to discuss, and it's called the follow-up work. Now, this we found as an answer to prayer for us, that when we left the full-time co-portering, when we went to work to provide a living, that the follow-up work to us as an answer to prayer because it opened up something we could still do on a regular basis. And that's what was so important to me to help me feel that I wasn't failing by not being in full-time service, that at least on a daily basis, if the privilege, if we took the opportunity, we could still be involved in something. So that's why we'd like to touch on that. Before we go into our personal aspect of this, we would like to bring something very, we think, astounding to the attention of the brethren, and that is a reprint article. It's reprint 5984, and the title of it is Worldwide Pastoral Work. Now, in that, it's the, you stop and you think, this was in the last tower written before Brother Russell's passing. It's a 4.5-page article, and at the end of it, you even have the notice of the pastor's passing. So it was 1916, November 1st, Watchtower. Now, in all of this, in this whole article, it's all going into great detail on a program Brother Russell established. And what he did was he sent out a letter to 500 classes, a letter describing this pastoral work. And what it boils down to is it was follow-up work. Now, we'd just like to quote a little bit from that article because we think it adds so much power to what we're talking about when we talk about follow-up work. Because the way the pastor describes it, in such glowing terms, I'm astounded that we didn't come across this any earlier. And we think it also shows that anything we're doing in follow-up work today isn't original with us. It's not. We're just following in the footsteps of faithful saints who've gone before, and they've pioneered these ways. We don't look at ourselves as an originator. We don't. I don't feel that way. But we look at that we just might be picking up some of the pieces that others have done before. I should say, brethren, in all of this, before I quote the article exact, we should bring out one point. When you read through this article, you're impressed all the more with how Brother Russell ran the witness work and efforts as a business. Just like a good business manager, he had everything outlined and he had the brethren cooperating in 500 classes to do this worldwide work. But we don't think that's wrong. In fact, we think it's exactly scriptural. Remember in Luke 2, verse 49, where Jesus had stayed behind at the temple. He's probably about 12 years of age. And his parents were looking for him. Remember what he said? And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" I must be about my Father's business. This is Jesus. So this is, we think, the proper attitude. As much time as we put into our schooling or our temporal work, our temporal business, our family business, as it were, our family affairs, we should put in more time into His work, His business. More time. And if we don't have the time, that's a talent, some of us don't have as much time, then let's put in our best effort. The best effort that we have, not for our business, for His business. Okay, now we'd like to quote from this article somewhat. "Only of late has the Lord deeply impressed upon our attention a considerable work in which the sisters might engage with profit both to themselves and to the cause. Before suggesting the matter to outside classes, we made a trial of it in New York City. The resulting success was so pronounced that we felt justified in calling it to the attention of all the classes which have notified of us of our election as their pastor. Some months ago, we called the attention of the Tower readers to an important follow-up work possible in connection with addresses received at public meetings, drama exhibitions, from Cole Porter lists, etc. Persons who supposedly have some interest in religious matters and who presumably would be more or less amenable to the truth. The activities of this committee, elsewhere detailed, will in a general way consist of visiting the addresses mentioned, ascertaining interest, removing prejudice, loaning the studies and the scriptures, etc. And the culmination of the project is to interest as many as possible to the extent of gathering them into classes. The plan is already in operation in several of the large cities with astonishing success. We think it strange we did not sooner realize the importance of this work and get it into operation." That's astounding when you think about it. Notice the language Brother Russell used. Astonishing. Deeply impressed upon his mind. The success pronounced the importance of the work, and he wrote this in 1916. So when we read that article, we kind of sit up and take notice. If the Harvest Messenger is impressed this way, I want to see if I'm going to be impressed. So we read the rest of the article, and he goes into more specific details about the work. And so these next few quotes are going to be in regards to the method. Quote, "Whenever possible, these cards or memorandum should have a notation of what the individual called upon has already had in the way of truth literature as a guide to you in respect to what you shall say when you call. And after each call, write a brief history of that call on the card." In other words, it was so organized that you'd have your names given that you were to follow up on. And under the name, you'd have such things as their address, what was their first contact, what literature they might have purchased, or any other information concerning it. So when you called, you could introduce yourself by saying something like, "Well, Mr. Morris, have I noticed that you've bought the first volume. You get a chance to read it. Or I noticed that you're on our mailing list. Have you noticed anything new and unusual about our mailing that's different from the message you might hear in your church, brother? Have you thought about this at all? Or, have you got Aware of the Dead booklet?" And so on and so forth. So you can address it intelligently, stir up their mind. Okay. Now we quote further, and this is called the District Workers' Canvas. Brother Russell gives a little simulation here. "Good morning. Is this where Mrs. Wood lives?" "Yes."
I'm making some calls respecting a circulating library for home Bible study. I think you indicated an interest in this work some time ago. I would like to talk the matter over with you if agreeable. After being invited in, continue. At that time, Mrs. Wood, I believed you purchased a set of the books called Studies in the Scriptures. May I inquire whether or not you found in them something that interests you? This is merely a supposed start to the conversation, which, of course, should vary according to the circumstances of the case, which you have noted on your card. What you shall say further must depend on circumstances as you find them. Possibly you will get a suggestion or a statement that the party found nothing of interest to her, but that she knows of some people who are much interested. You thus have the opportunity of learning the address of others. And note here, he doesn't say give up. And perhaps, by a little wise conversation, you may awaken interest in the one you are interviewing. He's not saying give up. He's saying expand. So, quote, or the trouble may be prejudice, slander, or misrepresentation. Such opportunities for correcting false impressions are valuable. Each worker should pray earnestly and continuously for wisdom from above to say the right thing and for grace from the Lord, meekness, patience, love in the heart, that her words may be like perfume and anointing oil to all who are in sympathy with righteousness. If the lady has not the books, offer to loan her a volume and tell her of the proposal soon to have some chart talks on the divine plan given in the district. Explain to her how the chart of the ages helps to open the Bible to our understanding and to make it a new book. Assure her that the volume you offer to her will awaken her interest keenly, because it is different from other religious books and gives the chapter and verse showing that it is really the message of God's word, even though different from what some of us had supposed. Inquire whether she would like to be notified respecting the chart talks when arranged for. Elsewhere, we give some remarks, especially on book loaning, which see. On leaving, express the hope that your next call will find that she has read considerable and is deeply interested. And you should be sure to be in attendance at every chart talk in your district and should call on the interested to keep the interest alive, though the call need not be a lengthy one. Send also a postcard reminder each week. At the close of the series of chart talks, a question meeting on the chart will be in order and should be announced by the lecturer himself. It is hoped that the elders will select only wise and capable brethren for this important service. If a considerable number of those present so desire, it might be intimated at this meeting that a first volume Berean study could be started. Now, just to this point, brethren, we would just break off and then just look back over what we had just read a little bit. Brother Russell suggested that you go to these names, stir up their interest, try to get them reading the studies and the volumes by explaining the volume to them. That's a topical study, and help them in their understanding the Bible like never before. And then he was saying that in each district, once enough interest was aroused, you'd plan a chart talk. And he said it would be a series of three. He thought 1 hour, one a week for 3 weeks running. And so you'd gather in that district as many of these new interests as possible, introduce them to these three chart talks, and in between the chart talks, send them a postcard to remind them for the following week. And he says you should call back on them to encourage them. But you don't even have to make it a lengthy call. Then at the end of that third chart talk, he said you have a question meeting on what you've already discussed. And then he says if there's some interest there, you could open that group into a first volume study. And then he also brought out that it wasn't just the elders who could give these chart talks. He says he would hope that the elders would oversee that brethren that would be capable would undertake this important work. So it's not just limited to the elders in that sense. We should all be able to give a hope set before us. Some have more of a talent this way than others. But it wasn't saying it was just the elders, even though they certainly would be included. So the sisters would be able to be involved in the gathering. And we think the brothers can, and we come together, and then the brother would handle the chart discourses to stir up the interest. So this is basically his program. Now, we just found it interesting that we quote just a little bit further. He says, after the Berean class has gotten properly started, you may consider it as weaned, and if other important work presents itself, may feel free.
Keep in touch with the class, and should any of its members fail to attend for 2 weeks, be sure that you call upon him before the third meeting. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? He's telling you, people are weakness in the flesh. They might be stumbled. They might hear something. They might not understand something. They might have a wrong impression. Maybe it's a personality conflict. Just don't drop the ball because they don't show up for a couple of weeks. Don't think that your work's over with these new interests just because you got them reading the volume, got them out to a chart talk. No, he's saying you have to nurture them. You have to continue to nurture these new interest ones. You got to continue with it like a loving parent. Remember how Paul talked about how his children, these spiritual children that he had, and what loving concern? Well, this is, I think, the attitude the pastor's trying to inculcate. Now, people, the adversary's going to be working to stumble new ones, even after they've been able to read. And we might think, oh, well, if they don't read on their own, that's it. But we think he's encouraging the after attention. Okay. Now, just to quote a little bit further. Each district worker should have with her, when making her first calls in the district, a copy of the first volume so that she could refer to it, saying, "This is the study which I hope will stimulate your interest in biblical themes." Then will be an opportunity for you to give a talk on the book, offering to loan it if the listener is interested. And many of our dear friends have been astonished to find what opportunities this work opens up. We find that many who have gotten a little taste of the truth are very willing to attend a meeting, an entertaining chart talk. That's the meeting. He's not saying you take them right into your class. You might be in the middle of the second volume and they might not be ready for it. But he's saying they might be interested in a meeting, an interesting chart talk. So he's talking on the side, something special for them. He says, as they become interested in a chart talk, they generally become interested in the reading on their own. And all of the talks should be had with a view to impressing upon them the importance of Bible study and the need that they have for the Bible keys if they will get any profit out of the study. Now, the last paragraph we're going to quote, we think, is particularly beautiful. It's more along the lines of a practical nature in our attitude toward the witness work. And we think he's concluding it in this article for following up, but we think it's true for any witness work. And that is, we suggest the importance of full consecration of heart and life to the Lord before undertaking such work, before it will be acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. Then the consecration should be kept up to date. Every morning, divine blessing and guidance should be sought. Every evening, a report of our endeavors, failures, and desires should be made to our glorious head, that we may find grace to help in every time of need. Everybody called upon should be impressed with our manifestation of the Holy Spirit of love. And with that fact, that it alone has actuated our visit. The Spirit of love has actuated our visit. We should sympathize with all who have good desires in any sense of the word, and those who are deep in churchianity, for we are glad to find them interested in higher things, with others who have turned away from churchianity, for we know how hard it is to retain faith under present church conditions, and with others who have prejudice, for we are not surprised, and much prefer prejudice to lukewarmness. Very truly your servant, C.T. Russell. End of quote. So then, in brief summary, Brother Russell instituted an organized follow-up procedure, which he would send the names and addresses of interested people to the local classes in over 500 areas that they would follow up on. Then in following up, just a few of his pertinent points. 1, think about your approach. 2, keep an organized record of each visit. 3, to be interesting, to help stimulate their reading. 4, explain the volume and topical study to them. 5, to call back as often as necessary or till there's no further interest. And 6, promote a small chart lecture to generate interest and possibly starting a small group of study in the first volume. This is basically his outlines. These are his points. Now, we would just touch in our ecclesia, the brethren have tried to implement these basic procedures with some modifications due to time and place. It's not quite as highly organized, except maybe on an individual level. In all of it, we have a fair booth once a year, and occasionally shown for this cause, where we generate names. And then these names we have on file. And then what happens is our witness activity coordinator would then have all these names on our file. And then if someone in the class wants to be involved in the work, they just ask the activity coordinator, "I'd like to have some names to follow up on." So they type out a few names, the addresses, what pertinent information we might have on that individual. He gives it to the brother or sister requesting it, and then on the master file, he just writes down who it was given to, because if any more, if they mail in for something, they can then be passed on to who's following it up. But then it's just up to the individual. And this is the real key. It's up to the individual. They get the names, they have their own notebook, and then they'll perform their own follow-up work. Now, some go in person, drive around to each home, and others do it by phone. Now, there's pros and cons, certainly, and we're thankful for any type of follow-up work. Brother Russell, in his day, I don't think they had phones near as many homes as what we have today. They certainly had telephone, but it just wasn't as readily available. So it was door-to-door. But here's some pros and cons we just share with some of the friends to think about. Now, in the phone follow-up, when you do it from the phone, one of the advantages we've seen is you could do it in any weather. It doesn't matter. If it's freezing cold outside, if it's snowing, if it's raining, it doesn't matter. You can get on the phone and anyone can talk to you. When you go door-to-door, what happens quite often, if it's in bad weather or if it's real cold, you knock on the door and the person opens the door. And, of course, with crime being what it is today, people are suspicious, and you can understand that. And so they're kind of standing there with the door open. They really don't want to invite you in because they see you're holding a Bible and maybe a first volume, but they really don't know you. So they don't really want to invite you in. So they're standing there with the door open, and you're trying to make a follow-up call, and the wind's blowing in, and it's freezing cold, or maybe starting to rain. They're distracted. They're distracted. They're thinking their legs are cold or this or that. They don't even have a coat on. And yet they're hesitating. They don't really want to invite you in. They really don't know you. So there's one aspect about doing a phone follow-up where it eliminates that whole problem. Another aspect about doing a phone is you could do it at night. I can wake up, come home from work. I could come home, wash up, eat dinner, have some study, and then I could pick up the phone. And even if I make only one phone call, pick up the phone, I can make that phone call. It'll be 9 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, and I'm calling someone at the other end. They might be, in their robe, retiring, but they're just maybe watching TV or reading, and they'd be happy to talk. But if you came to the door, they might be embarrassed, and especially 9 o'clock at night, if it was we wouldn't encourage a sister to do that. But a sister could call on the phone, and she'd be safe. Plus, if she's calling a woman, then the woman doesn't feel threatened at all either, opening the door at 9 o'clock at night talking to a stranger. So here's an advantage that now we can do it more often than door-to-door because we could do it in the evening. So that opens up a whole other possibility. Now, another aspect is we think it's a little less intrusive than even going door-to-door. Well, why would that be? Well, you stop and you think. If someone's busy, they come to the door, they're a little flustered, and they might, hem and haw a little bit, and then you'd be explaining, we just wanted to stop and talk about these things with you a little bit. And they feel bad that you kind of made a trip a little bit, and now here you are. You might have to drive 15 miles to the next home. But if you were on the phone, if you called that person and they were too busy, they say, "Well, I can't talk right now. Can you call me back another time?" Say, "Sure, I'd be happy to call you back." No problem. And hang up, and you're dialing your next number. Instead of driving 15 miles, you're talking to your next person in 30 seconds. And that person doesn't feel bad on the phone. It's not like they took you out of your way or something. So we found that even after you talk to someone a couple of times, if they're really busy with something, they can just let you know, and you can go on to your next call. You haven't wasted any time. Now, maybe you're in the middle of doing something. Maybe with the mothers, they're taking care of their kids. Their kids are taking a nap. They're bedded down. She's only got maybe 45 minutes to an hour, and she still wants to do some reading, so she could do a little bit of reading. She can make a call, never had to leave the house. She could do it right from home. Didn't have to get a babysitter or any such thing. So there's some pros and cons to it, but like we say, we encourage both. We're happy to see it done in any way. Now, Just a little bit further along this line, we would just note that I touched on it, that you can make the calls in the evening. And I touched on earlier that I thought that the follow-up for me was an answer to prayer when we were done with the full-time co-porter service. That I could come home, I could provide a living, come home, clean up, have dinner, do some studying, and make some phone calls. So as often as I have opportunity, I can be active in that witness work. So theoretically, outside of meeting nights, we could do it every night, theoretically, if we have opportunity. And yet we're still providing a living. So we found it as an answer to prayer for us that I felt that I was continuing active. Even though I wasn't in full-time service, I could fulfill this aspect of witnessing daily to complement the daily study as well. And so that's why we were very encouraged. And that's where the phone came in, because we could do it in the evening after our work hours. So we were excited about that. Now, the biggest problem with all of this, when we talk about follow-up work, Brother Russell gave like a mock scenario of going to the door and what do you say. We think the biggest problem with us is, what do we say? We call on the phone and we kind of freeze up after our name. It's very easy to do. You know, not all of us are as interesting talkers as what we'd like to be. And Brother Russell brings out that we should try to be interesting to stimulate the reading and the studies. And some of us just don't feel very interesting. And we're talking to a stranger, and some of us just aren't that way. Some of us are. And yet, we think that in all of this, we've come across a blessing of late. And that was what these little handout outlines are all about. That with these handout outlines, we almost have, as it were, like a cheat sheet, as mundane a term as that might be. When you have your phone, you can have you be sitting down for your phone follow-up, let's say in the evening, and you've got your Bible out, you've got your notebook with some names, and you have, well, let's say, normal way we like to do it is we have that first sheet, the resurrection and death. And that's normal, the first one we normally start with folks. I have that sitting out there, and we pick up the phone and dial a number, and we say, is Mr. Bob Smith home? Oh, this is Bob Smith? Well, Mr. Bob Smith, this is Rick Cunningham from the Oakland County Bible Students. I'm very pleased to be talking with you again. We met at the state fair. You probably don't remember me, but I think you purchased a book called The Divine Plan of the Ages. It's a topical Bible study aid. Do you remember that? The black and white cover? Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, that's right. Sitting on your shelf. Oh, did you get a chance to read it? Oh, you didn't? Well, Mr. Smith, I was hoping you'd get a chance because we'd like to talk to you about that. We think it's just an excellent Bible study. And yet I can understand, yeah, things come up and one gets busy. Yeah, I know exactly what you mean. Well, Mr. Smith, let me ask you offhand, are you still interested in Bible study? You still study on your own? Oh, you go to church on Sunday? Yeah, yeah. Well, that's good. But what we'd like to encourage, Mr. Smith, is that to understand the Bible, it takes more. It takes a personal study of the Bible. And yet we all need help and direction, and that's why that Bible study aid, that's why we're promoting it, because we really think it's the best Bible study aid going. Yeah, it's a topical Bible study. Yeah, topical Bible study. In other words, if you remember, in the back of that book there was a chart that gave you a pictorial overview of the plan of God, starting in the book of Genesis with the creation of Adam, all the way down to the book of Revelation with paradise restored, God's kingdom established, and all those ages and epochs in between are all explained in that book. So you understand what God has been doing, what God is doing, and what God is going to be doing, and where you fit into that plan. But yet you prove it all by Scripture. Yeah, it's a fascinating study. But Mr. Smith, while talking on this, maybe let me just say this, that we're not calling for any money. We don't solicit any funds. We don't have a paid ministry, so please, you know, be at peace there. We're not looking for any money. But could I just take a moment of your time? I'd like to demonstrate when I'm talking about this topical study. Let me ask you, Mr. Smith. That's where we have on the top of this. Where's David? Where do you think King David is? Well, And King David's in heaven.
Okay. Well, Mr. Smith, most Christians we talk to would say that they think King David's in heaven. But would you find it interesting if the Bible taught differently?
Yeah.
If the Bible taught differently, wouldn't that be of interest to you? Well, could you get your, why don't you get your Bible there, Mr. Smith? Let's take a look at it. Just take a moment.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know. No, I won't take much time. Just a couple of verses, and I think you'll really find it exciting.
Okay, I'll wait. Comes back to the phone. All right, Mr. Smith, let's take a look at Acts 2, verse 29 through 34. Yeah, let's read it together. Oh, yeah, there we see it says that David's sepulcher is with us today. He has not ascended into heaven. Oh, yeah, okay, plain scripture. Now look at John 3:13. Oh, yeah, no man has ascended up into heaven except he that descended. So see, by Jesus' own words, no man has ascended up to heaven. So King David couldn't be in heaven. Oh, yeah, yeah, then he's in the grave. Okay, now that's a new thought?
Yeah.
Well, it was a new thought to me, too. Okay, but that's the benefit of a topical study. Now let me ask you, where do you think the Apostle Paul is? You think the Apostle Paul's in heaven?
Well, I can understand why you'd say that.
But let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. Why don't we take a look there?
Oh, yeah. Christ descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Who are the dead in Christ, Mr. Smith?
Okay, the saints. Is Paul dead? Is he one of the dead in Christ?
Okay, yeah, he is. When will he be resurrected? Oh, when Christ descends from heaven. Oh, so they have to wait till the Lord's return. That's when the resurrection will take place.
Yeah, that's right.
So? Paul didn't go to heaven right away, did he?
No, okay, no, he didn't. Now, is that a new thought?
Yeah, well, I can understand why that's a new thought. Well, Mr. Smith, we've demonstrated a couple of things here. I know you had to go. I don't want to take too much more of your time, but would you find it interesting? Would you like to get a call back?
Yeah, I could call you back. What day would be good?
Tuesday next week? Fine, fine. Well, I'll mark it down. We'll give you a call. I've really enjoyed the conversation. And if you get out that volume, that Divine Plan of the Ages, take a look and maybe try to do a little bit of reading in there, because that's a topical study. And it has this beautiful understanding.
Okay, thank you, Mr. Smith.
And then that would be that. Just as Brother Russell simulated a canvas with Mrs. Wood going to the door, this is a simulated phone call follow-up. But that's all there is to it. And yet, brethren, for ourselves, it has made all the difference in the world just to have this little outline. Not deep truths as far as a Bible student might think of when we get into our chronology and our jubilees and so on, but the basic truths, which are deep compared to what they're getting in the churches. And this is the whole key. You're going to awaken their interest. If they really have a heart yearning for the truth, you're going to awaken their interest on the resurrection, the condition of death. Then you go on another phone call. You can interest them in the soul. Then after that, you have another phone call. You can go into the difference between the spirit and the body of the soul. Just take a glance at that outline, the second one, entitled The Soul. Now, like we say, there's nothing fancy on here. It's just plain, straightforward. But you say, well, let's look at the soul today. They've already understood the resurrection and death. You've already covered that, and we're, you know, at this point, they're still showing interest. So you look at the soul, and you say, well, let's start at the beginning. You go right back to Genesis, and you start with Genesis 1:20. And usually in the King James, you can look in the margin and you can see how it has the word soul in the margin. Like Genesis 1:20, it just says, the creature hath life. See margin. Hebrew, soul. They start reading that. Then you develop that whole program right through. You're showing them, okay. You look at the next verse, creatures. That's fish souls.